We've been talking about the Big Ten, and we are very close to the end. We got this week, and then next week, where is Joe? There he is. He's standing up even. Joe, we're going to have Joe preaching for us next week, if you want to give him a hand for ahead of time. So, Joe, I appreciate that. I was looking at my schedule. I was like, my goodness, I have not taken a preaching break in a little while, and that would probably be good for me. And I'm really glad I did that because I had asked Joe if he would before some of the other things came up because we had a wedding last weekend, but I had a funeral that popped up last Thursday and another funeral last week. So I think the last actual day I had off was November 3rd. So I'm like, prop me up. Just get me through. And then my glasses broke on Friday, so I'm in my contacts, which should actually help because I only put my contacts in when I'm going to go to Taekwondo or play soccer or ride a roller coaster. So I would assume there's some psychosomatic connection and adrenaline gets going when I put contacts in. So we'll see. We'll see how that affects things. So today we're talking about being a liar. Don't be a liar. And as we continue in the Big Ten, Exodus 20:16 says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Don't be a liar. Willfully presenting untruthful information with the intent to deceive. Does that sound like a working definition for lying? Let me read that again. Willfully presenting untruthful information with the intent to deceive. Or more precisely, with the intent for that person you're talking to believe the untruth as truth. That's lying. What if you present what you believe as truth, but it's actually false? How's that work? Is that deceptive? Are you trying to convince someone of an untruth that you're trying to present as truth? If you guys are as tired as I am, or you're really perplexed by that. It's really got you. You know what? I was accused of lying. I was accused of lying from right here. I was called a liar of all things. I was amazed. And so I did the biblical thing. I went to the person and I said, "I heard that you called me a liar. Is that true?" The irony of that, is that true? Okay. So, and so this person said, "Well, you are. You're a liar. You lied from right up there on stage." And it's, when? When did I lie? And I'll give you a little bit of this, a bit of backstory there, because otherwise the accusation won't make as much sense. I was sharing with the church about that song, "My Chains Are Gone" by Chris Tomlin. You guys familiar with that song? A lot of radio play. And I said that song is just like the old Amazing Grace hymn. It's exactly like it, I think were my words. It's exactly like the old hymn, Amazing Grace, just with an additional chorus added onto it. That was what I was accused of lying about. This person said, "You lied about that Chris Tomlin song. It's not the same song as the hymn. It's not the exact same notes." Really? To my ear, I thought it was the same. And I'm a musician. I didn't grow up in church, so maybe I don't notice so much of the subtle differences there, but I didn't, and even today, singing in my head, singing the new one, the old one, I don't know, maybe I sing the old one wrong. Maybe Chris Tomlin has tainted my view of the old hymn, but I was just amazed at that, because I was like, I wasn't lying, was I? Was I lying? Okay, now it's easier to answer that question now that you're presented with a story, and you're like, well, no, that's a pretty bold accusation to make for not understanding something or not having a full truth. Let me read something to you. This is one of the books I told you I've been reading in this series. It's best if I get it right side up. And I don't read so good with contacts in either. So, and I really like the way he put it. Dr. Rupel Shelley, he says, "You shall not give false witness against your neighbor does not require you to be omniscient." That means all-knowing. "But it does require you to be honest. It does not demand that you have the full content of factual truth in your possession, but it does require you to be trustworthy when you speak about some matter wherein the facts are in your possession. In other words, this ethical mandate is not so much about knowledge as it is about veracity, candor, and integrity. Neither God nor man can command, don't be lacking in information on any subject. Well, we'd all fail that commandment, wouldn't we? Or, don't be perplexed about some difficult matter. But both God and our neighbors have the right to say, don't tell lies. And don't misrepresent facts so as to deceive me, mislead me, or send me down some blind alley. There's a great, great, great definition there of what that means and how that can be understood. Let me catch myself up my notes here. Okay, so let's talk about this thing called lying. We're going to start off in the very first bullet point here and just talk about some of the destructiveness of lying, how destructive deceit can be. The destructiveness, or deceit is destructive, rather, right there in your notes. So if you're taking notes, you can go and flip your bulletins on over. Justice cannot be upheld with unreliable witnesses. This is the first and most basic application of this commandment, to provide truthful statements as a witness in a legal or moral matter that was brought before the judicial system that God had put in place in that time, in the time when he gave the commandments to Moses, in the time that Israel was way back 3,000 years ago. That was the immediate context and the clearest understanding of this commandment, to be able to provide a reliable witness, because justice can't happen if there's an unreliable witness. Witnesses were very, very important back in their time, because you could convict someone by how many witnesses did it take? I heard it. No, not one. Boy, you'd have a bunch of people going down. Woo, there'd be so much power if you could convict someone on the witness of one person. You'd have all those liars out there. Yes, I heard it. Two. But that's like pretty crazy. If you have two witnesses that say, yes, this person did this crime, okay, yes, this person stole $400 from person B, and they say, well, you're guilty of it, you got to give back the $400, and there's some sort of servitude, if I remember right, back in the some of the law there that they were to give. Let me share a verse here with you about that, the first part. I want to share with you a verse about the other part too. I jumped ahead of myself. You can't read my mind. So let me share a verse about what I just shared, and then I'm going to share a verse about what I'm about to share that in my mind I thought I'd already shared. Boy, this is fun this morning. Deuteronomy 17:6-7. All right. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death. This is about capital punishment, obviously, not about something small. But this goes and shows to you the gravity of the power of a witness, of a truthful witness. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. The hands of the witness must be the first in putting that person to death. So there's some accountability there. If you're going to accuse someone of a crime that bad, then it's the hands of the accusers, the witnesses, that are to throw the first stones, that are to, you know, to participate in the execution first. And so if you're bringing false testimony right there alone, if you have any bit of conscience, because it'd be so easy to give false testimony and let someone else carry out the sentence. But to say, okay, you're the witnesses, you saw this, and there's a little bit of a civil justice there, Old West type of justice there. You know, this person wronged my family. That the girl that I shared with you back a few weeks ago when we talked about murder, who had her cousin who murdered her mother and her stepfather and her sister's son. I know she's struggling with those things. In Old Testament law, she'd be able to be there, and it would be tough. But I know she's struggling with some things there. So the hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting that person to death. Then the hands of all the people. You must purge the evil from among you. So there were strict penalties for providing a false witness. So you needed two or three witnesses. But here's one of the catches they did, and this is one of the things that made it so serious to be a true witness, a truthful witness. Because, going back to the scenario I presented a few minutes ago, that the you got two guys here, and they say, well, this person stole $400 from person B, and I knew that it happened. And they say, well, you got to pay that money back, and there's some servitude that goes along with that, something there that goes above and beyond just replenishing the money. There's a payment for the wrongdoing, a penance that goes along with that. But what if it's the death penalty? What if you're accusing someone of a crime guilty of capital punishment? Let's read this in Deuteronomy chapter 19, just a couple chapters later. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a what? A liar giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. Do you understand what I just read? If you present a false witness, then whatever the crime was you're accusing them of, you pay for that sentence. So if you're falsely accusing someone of something that would be deserving of capital punishment, we'll go back to disobeying your parents. You know, if they talk back to their parents, which, you know, or struck their parents, I think that's definitely one of the things in the Old Testament that deserves its capital punishment. Then you go to them and you say, I saw this person do this, and they didn't really do it, and you're proven to be a false witness. You're done. Boy, that would trim down the false witnesses we have. There's a lot of good things in the old judicial system that God put in place. But what this allowed for was a better judicial system. And if you go back to some of the conversations we've had about the Big Ten, those were put in place for us. The Big Ten is not an ego trip for God. God is saying, here's what you need to exist as a great community of people, as a safe community of people. And justice is so very important. If you're going to have a community, if you're going to have a healthy society, justice must be able to prevail, and it must be able to prevail based on truth. And so this was a huge deal, to be able to provide true witnesses. And so a false witness was something that was very, very dangerous. It hurt not only yourself, because we all know that when we lie, when we're caught in different things, or we're lying and we're never caught, it does stuff to you. It opens a door for personal evil. It invites it in. I mean, lies are just so very destructive and so subtle. But when we look at it like this and we see the grand scheme, the macro, then we see that it affects society, it affects our culture. When we allow lying to happen, it can prevent justice from happening. If justice doesn't happen, then we've seen it. We've watched it. If justice can't prevail, if justice can't be true, if justice can't be pure, what happens to society? It's a really bad graph if you're a CFO of a company. There's no justice. There's no trust in the justice system. Without justice being able to be upheld, the whole community is at stake. So another part of destructiveness of lying, destructiveness of deceit. Lying is listed twice among the seven detestable sins. You'd think once would be enough, and especially if you're only going to list seven, six, and then an additional seven. We'll read that verse in a minute. You think, well, why repeat yourself? It's pretty, let's go back to that. That's in Proverbs chapter 6, Some of you guys have heard about this. Some of you guys might not even know where it is. Some of you guys just watched the movie years ago. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, that's pride. A lying tongue, that's clearly what we're talking about today. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush to evil, into evil. A false witness, there it is again, lying twice. A false witness who pours out lies. And the person who stirs up conflict in the community. So a lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. And very often, I was trying to read my notes there, they didn't make sense, but now it makes sense. Very often, if we go back up to that last one. Very often, that last one, a person who stirs up conflict in the community, very often that involves lying too. So not that it's specifically named, but you got a clear two out of the seven and a little bit of a third. So you got kind of a two and a half there if you want to play some numbers. These sins that are listed, they are so offensive to God because they reveal a heart that is completely counter to God's core values. Let's write that down. These sins reveal a heart that is counter to the core values of God. Pride is counter to the core value of what? Humble, humility. Humility that God expects out of his people. Lying, of course, is counter to the core value of truth. Hands that shed innocent blood is counter to the core value of life. A heart that devises wicked schemes is counter to the core value of loving and respecting each other and selflessly serving each other. Feet that are quick to rush into evil is counter to the core value of pursuing purity and holiness. A false witness who pours out lies is counter to the core value of justice. Our God is a just God, is he not? And a person who stirs up conflict in the community is counter to the core value of unity, of family, and ultimately of community. See, lying isn't just something we do with our mouth, church. Lying's not just something it's not just words. And I hope that's something that we really grasp. With anything we read in the Bible, anything you say, anything you do, it's not just about what your hands are doing or where your feet are walking or what your mouth is running on about. Every bit of that has a common source. And it comes from the heart. So lying is not just a tongue problem. It's not just a taming of the tongue. As James talks about the importance, if a man could tame his tongue, he would be perfect, as James says. We need to understand it goes far deeper than just a tongue problem, just a mouth problem, just a word problem. It's a heart problem, church. When we lie, when we present something as truth, when we know that it's not true, when we color things a little bit, when we paint things, I mean, just even the little white lies, we pass those on. Somewhere we have this dividing line where we say, okay, this is a bad lie, this is an okay lie. This is fine. I can do this. And I tell you, if you really pay attention to yourself, you're going to realize you do it a whole lot. Gosh, that looked like Trump, didn't it? You're going to realize, okay, I got to stop doing that. You got to realize that, man, I should have taken my son's ADHD medicine this morning. But you got to realize that when you're doing those things, it comes from a heart. Even the little lies, even the white lies, even the ones that you don't think are going to affect anybody or hurt anybody, or they're a big enough company, they're not going to miss it. Or the United States, they got plenty of money, trillions of dollars in debt, but they're not going to notice if I just fudge my taxes a little bit, cheat a little bit on the numbers here. See, but we have to understand that when we do that, that's coming from a heart that is running in the complete opposite direction of the core values that God would have for us. And that's a serious deal, church. That's a big deal. And even if there aren't earthly consequences to some of your lies, to some of your places where you misrepresent truth purposefully with the intent to deceive someone, even if there are no earthly ramifications for that, it still shows and reveals where your heart is. And that's a big deal. And we should be so very conscious of our hearts. We're concerned about the society. We're concerned about the culture, the community we live in. These Ten Commandments, that they're great for looking at that. And it really puts the, Mike, can I borrow one of your words? It really puts the onus on you. It's a Mike word. He likes to use onus. I like it. That's where I learned it from. But that puts the onus on you. These Ten Commandments, it's like, okay, if you want a good society, don't murder. And Jesus comes along 1,000 years after the commandments, and he says, don't even be angry with someone in such a way that you call them a name that kills their spirit. He says, if you want a good community, don't steal from each other. And that goes beyond physical, you know, material things. Don't steal someone's dignity. Don't steal their respect. Some of those things that can't be replaced. If you want a good community, then you need to worship God and God only and have no other gods. And you need to respect his name in such a way that you don't misuse it. And you need to take, and I just said earlier, I haven't been taking my Sabbath, so I need to be careful. Maybe I shouldn't preach on that one. But you need to take a day and you need to set it aside, one out of every six and then a one, so one out of every seven. And view it as holy and say, this is a day of rest that God has given to me, and I'm going to trust him with it. If you want a better society, if you want a better community, if you're on Facebook and you're complaining about the nation we live in or the politicians we have or your neighbor or your other people on Facebook that are living across the country and you're arguing about something, then listen, you have to start with you. And I love that about the Ten Commandments. Moses comes down with these tablets, and he sees the Israelites sinning, and he breaks the first. Moses broke all 10 of the commandments the first day they were given. Literally, he just dropped them. He had to go back up and get another set of 10 commandments, another two tablets. Go read about that. I think it's Exodus 34, I think, 33, 34, around that area. So he goes back up, gets 10 more commandments, But I love that. Here's Moses coming down to the Israelites and saying, okay, we're going to establish a great nation. We're about to go into the promised land. And, well, they weren't very obedient about that. But eventually they went into the promised land. And God is saying, here's how you establish a community. You and 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 you, you do all these things. And you own them. Okay, I need to get back to my notes. You know, this lying that comes from our heart, it's a darkness from within. And we need to recognize it for what it is. When we're lying to a customer, when we're lying to a stranger, we're lying to a neighbor, we're lying to your parents, lying to your children, lying to your spouse, lying to a good friend. And that comes from a heart that is seeking things that is counter to what God would have us seek. Because you're seeking things for you. It becomes all about me. And then it's not just words. It's not just deception. It's not just a misleading truth. I mean, those are pretty bad. But beyond that, it's about a heart that is willfully pursuing behavior that is in the opposite direction of God. And that's a big deal, church. Lying is a use for slander. Goes against three of the big ten. We talked about how slander is murderous, that you're killing something more important than even your physical body. You're killing someone's spirit when you have murderous words, when you have murderous hatred in your hearts. And slander is stealing a person's dignity. You're stealing from that person. One of the most important things a person can own, if not the most important thing someone can own, their dignity, their reputation. And so slander steals that. So when you use an untruth to maliciously deceive others into believing a damaging untruth about someone as truth. My goodness, then you got slander. Well, slanders, you have lying, you have stealing, you have murder. And that's a big deal. Goodness. All right, I won't keep going. I had an example there, but we'll leave it. Truth is synonymous with God. Let's write this down. We'll keep trucking. Truth is synonymous with God. Lies are synonymous with Satan. Truth is synonymous with God. Lies are synonymous with Satan. Let me remind you of a few verses here, just from the Gospel of John. Truth is synonymous with God. Jesus is the truth, correct? That's when he comes in. John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the beginning of John's Gospel, John describes Jesus as coming full of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit in John 14, 7, in John 15, 26, and in John 16, 13 is referred to as a spirit of truth. So there's another part of the Trinity. In John 17:17, John says that when God speaks, he speaks what? Truth. We know that his word is the word of truth. Truth is synonymous with God. Scripture's clear about that. Lies are synonymous with Satan. Scripture is also clear about that. From the very first book of the Bible, Satan's first appearance is that of a deceiver. Very first book in the Bible is how it all starts. And he deceives Eve. He lies to Eve. He twists God's word. He presents an untruth, and he presents it to be believed as a truth. And she buys it. She buys the lie. And here we are. From one end of the Bible to the other end of the Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 12. It says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He's a deceiver. And if you want to go somewhere in the middle, Genesis and Revelation, we can look into John chapter 8 and see Jesus' very words about Satan and what Jesus' opinion of Satan was. He's talking to the Jews in a pretty heated argument that gets even hotter after he says this. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks with his native tongue. That's Satan's native language. I can count in Korean. I know a bunch of fighting terms in Korean. I can ask, where's the bathroom in Spanish? And what's your name? But if I'm going to speak, it's just going to come out as English. Because what? That's my native tongue. That's what Jesus is saying about Satan. He's like, when he lies, it's just how he speaks. It's his native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of lies. It is abundantly clear that in the Bible, truth is synonymous with God and lies are synonymous with Satan. So let me ask you a question that pulls no punches this morning. Who do you want to resemble the most? Let's write that down. Who do you want to resemble the most? Which is it? I think all of us sitting here in church, we all want to say, well, I want to sit on the side of God. I want to resemble God most. I want to sit on his side. I want to be his representative. I want to be the ambassador of Christ. But let your actions speak, church. At work, with your coworkers, with your boss, with your customer, with your client. Wow, I can't do that. I'll lose sales. I'll lose customers if I tell them the truth. I can't tell my boss the truth. I'll get fired. That's the case. You can change a little bit of your work ethic there, but we live in a society where, unfortunately, tragically, lies and deception are the norm. We expect that when someone's talking to us, especially in the business world, that they're lying to us. And that shouldn't happen. And we can't just look outside and we can't just say, well, our culture, our society, it's going to pot. It's awful because everyone lies to each other. You know what? Let's take the onus ourselves. What am I doing at work? What are my words revealing about my heart? Do I most resemble Satan or do I most resemble God in the way that I talk with my customers, my clients, my coworkers, my boss? What about at home? Yes, I'm a preacher. I'm allowed to go there. I feel a responsibility to go there. Lies will tear your marriage apart. Lies will tear your relationship with your children or with your parents apart. They're destructive. They reveal a heart that is against God. They reveal a heart that's chasing after things against God. They reveal that you most are wanting to model your life after Satan because he's the father of lies. That's his native tongue. That's what he does. Church, if we want to be Christians and call ourselves God followers, sons and daughters of God, then we have to be about truth. It doesn't mean you have to know everything, but it does mean that you have to be truthful about the things you know and not bear false witness. Don't be a liar. Let me read a couple verses to you. Colossians 3, 9, verses 9 and 10, 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices, if you gave your life to Christ, if you were buried with him in baptism, you died to your old self and you rose anew. And Paul is telling the church in Colossae, he's saying, don't lie to each other. That was part of your sinful life. That was part of your old self. You're a new creation now, a new creation made to be like Jesus, made to be in the very likeness of God's Son. Don't do things that look like Satan. You don't belong to him anymore. You've been bought. You've been paid for. You've been rescued. Amen. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Let him make you new. Let him take over. Let him be in charge. Don't worry about the customer. Don't worry about the client. You worry about representing God, and you let God represent you. Put on the new self, which is being renewed by God. Ephesians 4:15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, there's a very important piece there. Truth by itself can be very harsh. And some people say, well, I'm just a truth teller. No, you're a bully with truthful things coming out of your mouth. That's what you are. See, truth in love, Jesus came full of grace and truth. There's a reason John made that mention, because truth by itself, that's just dogmatism. And that's not going to bring anyone to Christ. That's not going to help anyone in the church. That's not going to help someone get better about their life or help them through a difficult time or when they mess up, to bring the truth to them and say, well, you messed up. If if that's not coming to them in love, it's not going to do anything productive. It's not going to do anything healthy. It's not going to do anything helpful. So Paul says, speak the truth in what? In love. So don't be a liar. Speak the truth, but put that love filter on that. Because love is the greatest of all. Love, love, love. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. Here's the great thing about this. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So when we do this, when we speak truth in love to each other, it helps us to grow together and to mature so that the church doesn't look like a bobblehead. I'm taking that in. You guys are picturing, you're like, what in the world? Well, doesn't, what does he say there? He says, so that we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Jesus is perfect. He's awesome. And if the church is this wimpy little just mush of a thing, then you basically got a bobblehead. And Paul says, if we speak the truth and love to each other, then that body can grow and mature to match the head. And that's scripture. That can happen. I'd love to see that happening among all of our churches. Ephesians 4:25, just 10 verses later, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Get rid of it. And speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That's what's expected of the church. The church is expected to resemble God, not Satan. Let's write these two down real quick, these last two. Deceit and lying will always promote unhealthy relationships. I am very careful about using definitive statements, partly because of this subject here. You'll hear me say a lot of times, most people or most things. I'm very careful about saying always. I'm very careful about saying all. When I wrote this, when I reviewed it, when I sent it to Karen to print, I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I thought about that. And I said, you know what? I don't think there is an exception to that at all. Lying, deceit, it will always promote unhealthy relationships. It will always promote unhealthy relationships. Because it's impossible to build a relationship, a healthy relationship, on the foundation of deceit and lying. It doesn't work. In every relationship that's built on these qualities and actions of lying and deceit will eventually crumble. Let's write this down. Honesty and truthfulness will always promote healthy relationships. Might not be easy. Might be tough. Depending on what you've done and you're being honest about that, that might hurt the relationship as far as your actions. But that's the only way to have a healthy relationship is to be honest, to be truthful. Deceit's destructive. It stands in the way of justice. It reveals a heart that chases after things that are completely opposite of the core values that God would want us to have. When it's used with slander, it represents three of the big ten. It's destructive. It hurts. Truth is synonymous with God, and lies are synonymous with Satan. Who are you going to represent this week? Who are you going to represent with your life? And pursue healthy relationships. And do so with honesty and integrity and truth.